Jerry Frierson, our drummer, don't you? Praise the Lord. Johnny Minix tried to steal him a time or two, and that's where we crossed paths there. I was talking this week, which I do a lot of, to a lot of different people, but I was talking to my wife. Now, I don't often get to do that because I'm busy and she's busy. We are the only two, but I know several pastors. We take two cars to church, hers and mine. Today, I said, when are you going down? And I forget, it was this morning sometime, and I was leaving to go down. I will just drop a note to you. I picked Senator Rayford up last night at the airport. No, he came over about 10 o'clock. He got there, and I fed him some of my great cooking. And he spent the night with us, and I took him to breakfast this morning. He was telling about his meeting in Washington, D.C. He was speaking to a group of college students from the nation that believe in life, and they're against abortion. And this incredible group of college students across the country, and they're making more inroads into the morals of our country than he says almost any group in America right now. And he was privileged to visit with them or speak at their conference in Washington, D.C. last night, Sunday night. But he was just talking, we were talking about the situation in America today and what's not being reported. And I think we could get caught up, if we're not careful, listening to all the enemy's doing and not trusting the fact that God isn't just sitting on his thumb, right? God is doing a lot of things. He's constantly involved in life. In fact, I think, and I've told you so many times, you'll just have to go, oh, come on, but I think constantly of the joke of that man that was slightly retarded that blocked my way out of church when I thought I was so cool in St. Louis preaching at a big conference, and he stopped it and listened to it again, because you'll never get over the profound truth. He blocked the way, and I started to walk through, and he said, you can't come through, preacher, till I tell you a joke. And I said, okay, tell me a joke. He said, do you know how to make God laugh? And I went, no, how? He said, tell him your plans. The most profound truth I've ever heard in my life. Well, if that's true for me, how true do you believe that is, that God's in control of the national media? 43% of you did. I just did a poll. How many believe God's in control? Yes. The voice of the enemy's always been loud. And the voice that comes to you to try to destroy you will be louder than any voice you'll ever hear. But you have to understand that the voice of the enemy isn't louder than the ability of the God that you serve. One of the simplest truths, one of the most elementary stories that many people in America haven't even heard today is the story of David and Goliath. We've heard that. We've seen cartoons about it, and we've seen little coloring books about it, and it's become a very common story, but if you've never been in church, you've never heard it. But this boy, who was the youngest of the sons of Jesse by the name of David, is delivering food to his seven brothers, because that's how they fed each other in the army back then. Your family helped. And he was bringing a gift to the captains that were there. And he happened to arrive by his father's instruction at the battlefront, and there was a valley in between two large hills. And on one side of the valley, which is a massive valley, you could see the line of Philistine soldiers. They were shoulder to shoulder. And on this side, there was a line of Israeli or Hebrew soldiers, Jews, that are standing there, the nation of Israel. And he stops and he thinks, that's odd. But he didn't say anything until he heard a voice. And he heard this voice, only one voice, and it was loud. And this voice was saying, send me someone to challenge my God. They served a God that's origin is of the devil. Now, any God that's not God, that God's origin is of Satan. This isn't a philosophy class or I'm asking your opinion. It's an absolute fact. There is one God. Can you say amen? Amen. And beside him there is none other. Scripture says it. So anything else is manufactured is a product of Satan challenging God. That's what got him where he is today, or the devil, Satan, Lucifer, same guy. He hears this voice, and the rest of the men are standing in absolute silence, maybe 100,000, maybe 300,000, who knows? They're standing shoulder to shoulder. The same with the enemy. One voice is crying. And David's carrying all this stuff to his captain, and he stops. And when he stopped, he didn't stop when the guy said, send me one of your champions. David didn't stop carrying his load when this giant voice started saying, send me someone to fight, and if you win, we'll serve you. If we win, you'll serve us. He didn't hear any of all that. But all of a sudden, he stopped. Because this voice said, the God you serve is nothing, and he's a fraud, and he is absolutely a fake, you don't need to put your trust in him. That's what caused David to stop. Word of God said he blasphemed Jehovah. Jehovah is another name for God. And David stops at that one. He listened, he heard that voice. And he looks to the captain, he said, who is this monkey up there? And he said, that's Goliath. He's about 9 foot tall. He's a freak. He has four brothers. They're from Gath. They're a bunch of giants. And you can imagine, a 9 foot tall man. He's clad from the top of his head to the sole of his feet with brass and copper and all kinds of protection against arrows and spears and everything. He's got a shield that's like this tall when most shields were this tall, and he's got a shield bearer, a little guy that runs out there in front and sticks it in the ground in front of him. It's his first line of defense. He's got a spear that most men couldn't even lift the head of it, the weight of the head. It tells in shackles how many pounds it weighed. And he's standing up there, and he's got a sword on him that's a massive sword, and he's threatening the entire nation of Israel and the king of Israel, who was Saul. And Saul is this much taller than everybody else in the nation. He's like, they come up to hear on him. He's a big man, but here's Goliath. And he said, what is this going on? What's this voice I hear? And they said, it's Goliath, the Philistine. He's challenged us for 40 days. They said, hold on just a second. You're telling me that for 40 days and 40 nights that you guys have walked up here every morning and lined up like this, and they've lined up, and all you've done is yow each other. And they said, kind of. In a way, except all the yow's been on their side. He threatens us. We sit there and listen. Literally, if you were able to look closely, everybody's knees are knocking, including the king. No one's willing to go fight him. And this incredible thing happened. And I don't want to go into all the stories of David that I know at that time in my many years of studying him, but I got to tell you this one little tidbit that's so powerful. David never one time referred to Goliath as Goliath. Never said his name. He said, who is this uncircumcised giant? Now, when you say that, you go, well, he was throwing some pretty heavy slapping the heads to you. No, he wasn't. See, circumcision was an act of covenant between the men of God and God only for Israel. It happened in the Old Testament farther back. It happened with Moses. It happened when they got ready to cross the Jordan into the promised land with Joshua, a new generation. And it was a covenant agreement with God and the men of the nation of Israel. And what David was saying to this, I hear a voice. And this voice is telling me that our God doesn't exist. There's nothing to this. This voice is telling me that our God has no power. This voice is telling me that we should surrender and quit and give up. This voice is saying to me and to everyone else here and our leadership that if you'll just send one person out here, we'll show you the power of our God by the name of properly pronounced Baal. Baal, we say it, B-A-A-L, Baal. He's a Philistine god, an evil, demonic spirit. So he said, send us somebody. Prove your God can do anything. That voice that said, prove your God. And no one had enough of that God, Jehovah, in them to prove it, except a 14-year-old boy. He's 14. The biblical scholars, all the rabbis you can look, and he goes between 12 and 16, so I'm going to split it in the middle. He's a sheep herder, the lowest job in all the brothers because the youngest gets to do the dirtiest jobs. And he's bringing food to his brothers. He's not even able to be in the army. But he heard something. He heard a voice of an uncircumcised giant tell the nation of Israel that their God didn't exist. Now I'm going to tell you something. You may not ever, and you will not ever see a Goliath, actual Goliath in your life, but you'll hear the voice of Goliath. You'll hear the voice of the enemy tell you that your God doesn't exist, that what you're doing is wasting your time, that there's no truth or proof because nobody has the spiritual fortitude to challenge me or it. If you'll just show me someone that that can challenge what I'm saying, we'll surrender. So David stops and he asks, why are you letting this happen? They said, well, no one wants to take him on. And David once again says, this is an uncircumcised Philistine. What did he mean by that? Was he just trying to criticize him? No. He was saying, that guy is not, he's not in covenant with my God. Every man here is circumcised, every one of them, but not him. Every man here is in covenant with God by God's command. They are in covenant agreement with God. They've got the backing and the support of God. They've got the word of God. They've got the promises of God. They've got the actuality of God. They've got the history of God. That, listen to me, look at me and hear what I'm telling you. You've got things in your life today that you think you're fighting on your own, you're fighting and they're bigger and badder and louder and it's awful, and you hear the voice of a Goliath shouting to you that there's no reason for you to believe or trust or go on. But that voice is not a voice of covenant with God. How do I get in covenant with God? Except Jesus Christ is your Savior. Believe that Jesus came to this earth, lived 33 and a half years, the Son of God, incarnate. That fancy word means God in the flesh. That he never sinned ever. But at the end of 33 and one half years, he became the Lamb, the sacrifice of God. for the totality of all sin from Adam to the end of time. And on a cross that's so pretty there, and it wasn't pretty that day, he was nailed to that cross after he'd been beaten where he was unrecognizable. And every physical drop of blood in his body fell out of his body, and every drop was for your forgiveness. So how do I have covenant with God? Circumcision? No. It's an Old Testament foreshadowing of what's going to happen. I have covenant with God when I ask Jesus to come into my life. It's a supernatural event. It's not an accident. It's not joining a church. It's not some metaphor. It's not symbolic. It's an actual rebirthing of a person that's born under the curse of Adam. We all are, from the sin of the garden, to the point that something, someone has to exonerate us. And I'm going to tell you something. There's not one person here or listening to me online, any place on the face of this earth, that doesn't need a Savior. All of us. There are no degrees of lost. Lost is lost. There used to be a saying that I used to have, an inch is a mile when you miss. If you jump across a crevice that goes down 20 miles between two rock formations, if you jump and make it, even have to claw your way up and make it, you made it. But if you miss by one inch, an inch is a mile when you miss. So you can be as good as you want to and as righteous as you want to and kind as you want to and legal, and you should, a good American, a good citizen. You can be the biggest piece of trash, but without Jesus, you're lost. He gave us covenant. That's where the covenant comes in. Well, let me just tell you real quickly a story. That 14-year-old boy kills the giant with his own sword and a rock and a sling. I talked to my son today, and I've told you so many times, but he reminds me back of things of just how little he used to be. And I told you so many times about when he was 3 years old, Natalie was, well, they're 21 months apart, so she was something. I don't know what that is. And crawls up on my lap at this rental house, we're building a house. And he says, "Read me a story." I said, "Read your own story. Church story." I've told you many thousands of times. Just as long as I'm here, you're going to hear these stories, folks. All right? I said, "You tell me a story." So he gets a book. And he goes, here's a book. Read it. I went, "You read it. You're three." He said, "Okay, I'll read it." He opens it up. It's the story of David and Goliath. Well, good. Tell me, what's it mean? So he thumbs through the pages. There was this real good guy here named David. Yep, he looks like a good guy. And this real bad guy, his name's Goliath. I said, okay. He said, they get in a big fight. So David goes down to the book. What is a book? He goes, "I don't know. It's just where he went." And he got five smooth stones. Put them in his little sack. Took one of those stones out and put it in a swing. I said, "You mean a sling?" That's what I said, a swing. Okay. And he began to swing it. And he began running toward Goliath. And he let go of that swing. And he said, that rock hit Goliath right between the eyes. I said, "What happened then?" He said, "Old Goliath grabbed that rock and went, 'David, I'm going to have to kill you, boy.'" I went, "No. You're going back Sunday school. That's not what happened. What happened was that rock hit him in the one place of vulnerability that giant had. You see, there's a point of weakness in every voice that comes against you, that God has a remedy for that voice. There's a point of weakness that is so, the trajectory of that stone of God, that rock which represents Jesus Christ, is so absolute that when you take the Word of God and you put it into motion and you release the Word of God, it's going to find a mark and it's going to hit the very place that that voice is coming for, and it's going to silence that voice. And that's why David ran toward Goliath. He didn't walk, he ran toward him. And when you study rabbinic history, David, this young man, was screaming to the top of his voice, "You come against me with a sword, you come against me with a spear, but I come against you in the name of Jehovah God." The giant had a sword, the giant had a spear, the giant had a shield. When David got there, David pulled his sword. Goliath never drew his sword. The enemy has all kinds of weapons they threaten you with. In America today, there's a facade, there's a lie, there's a sham that says that we as children of God don't have a voice. We can't speak how we believe. We can't make our political views. We can't say Jesus in public. We can't do. That is the voice of Goliath and the voice of Satan. And I'm telling you, by the stripes and the stars on that flag, you can stand anywhere you want to and proclaim Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, by the authority of the Word of God, because that's the covenant you have by knowing Jesus. For us to live in anything less than victory, for us to live in a lineup, a spiritual lineup. I go to church, I go to Sunday school, I read my Bible, I trust, I pray, but I'm standing here, and the enemy's voice is louder, telling you to quit, telling you to give up, telling you there's nothing to it, telling you that there's no one that can meet the challenge. The media's massive voice today is nothing more than the voice of another Goliath. And there is a David with a stone marked for the media's forehead today. There's judgment. But I'm telling you, not only a national level, there is the power of God in your life to slay the voice that's telling you to back up, slow down, stand still, and be passive. No. 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 I'm going to bring the stone, Jesus, out. I'm going to put it in the pouch of power that he's provided to me through the Holy Spirit. And in my ability, I'm going to will the Word of God and at his instruction let go of it, and I'm going to watch the rock do what the rock does. He'll never, ever fail you. He'll never change. I don't care what you see. I don't care how it feels. Can you imagine 40 days? 40 days. No, and they saw no end to it. What's going to happen? And with every day, their strength got weaker and weaker. Every day, they had a little bit more doubt. Where is God? How come God's not doing something? Tell me that hasn't crossed the minds of people in America today. Where is God? Why isn't he doing something, these evil people? What's going on here? Standing. But there's someone that'll stand up and say, "What is that voice? What's that challenge? I will meet the challenge according to the Word of God, by the power of the name of Jesus." Here's what happens. When David slung that stone and it hit And everybody in the Philistines went, must have missed. Everybody in Israel went, well, we saw him let go of it, must have missed. And all of a sudden, big boy just boop, falls back. I want to tell you what happened. When you have the courage to stand for Jesus, if you're a child of God in here, don't live in the first day of your salvation. Don't live in the first grade. Don't get up every morning and need a bottle of milk to get by and hope you can be a Christian today. Grow up in God. Grow up in the Word of God. Get strong in the Word of God. Ask Him, what can I do? If it means herding sheep, delivering food, that's okay, because when I hear the voice of the enemy, I'm going on the attack mode in the name of Jesus. He'll put you at the right place at the right time. David takes the head of Goliath and he whacks it off. And he lifts this massive head dripping with blood and his eyes wide open going, what just happened? He separated the mouth from the ability to say anything. He held it up and he said, this is the God Jehovah. He is the one who fights my battles. Read the Psalms. He is my refuge and my strength. I run to Him. He's my strong tower. When I'm weak, He's my strength. When I'm weary, He's my power and love. When I'm sick, He's my healer. When I need, He's my provider. He's everything to me. This is the authority. And when that happened, there's a thing you may or may not understand, but it's called the anointing. And it doesn't just mean something poured over you. It means something inside of you. It's a power. The Word of God says in John, all of us have an authority. When we know Jesus Christ, we have an authority. We have an anointing, every one of us. And here's what happened. When David lifted up the head of Goliath, every one of those Israeli soldiers were standing there, and all of a sudden a wave of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God came back on those men. And one looked at him and said, he's 14 years old. If he can, I can. And another one said, isn't that the brother of Shammah? Yes. Isn't that the brother of Eliath? Yes. Isn't that the son of Jesse, the sheep herder? Yes. He's a kid. But he did it. And if he can do it, see, you don't have to be big in the kingdom of God. You don't have to have a name. You don't even have to be in rank and serial number and title and authority. All you have to do is, when you hear the challenge of a voice challenging God, you have to say, not on my watch. Not with me. I'm not speaking for the world. I'm talking about right now for me, right now. No. In the public where you are tomorrow, when you hear the voice of Goliath screaming and crying, you have the right and the power and the privilege and the authority to say, oh, just a second, that's not exactly true what he's saying. Jesus Christ came to this earth and died and gave me eternal life, and I know I have that voice of God in my life, and I just want you to understand right now that that voice of God's strong in me, and what you're saying isn't true. And the Holy Spirit will empower. Let me tell you what happened. When David killed that, listen to me closely now, I want your attention. When David killed that Goliath, that giant, never called him by his name, he said, you're an uncircumcised Philistine. What he said was, you're not in covenant with God, so I'm not going to listen to the voice of anything that's not in agreement with the Word of God. And so here's what I'm telling you. When he said that, the anointing of God became contagious. And I want you to understand something today. Your anointing will become contagious. And 200,000 or 300,000 young men all of a sudden received the anointing of David. And they began to run toward the enemy. And the enemy saw their giant fall. The enemy saw a nation of young men running to them, screaming to the top of their voice, putting arrows in their bows, putting their lances ready to throw, laying their shields aside. They didn't need a defense. They were on the offense. And they started running toward him. And they were saying, "We come to you in the name and the authority of Jehovah God." And they completely annihilated the entire army of the Philistines. They took no prisoners. It wasn't them serving us and us serving them. They eliminated the threat. When you stand in the power of the Word of God and you go forward in the power of the Word of God, the Word, that's why you read the Bible, that's why you put it in your heart, that's why you memorize it, that's why you know it. Anyone can read it, anyone. There's all kinds of different interpretations that are scriptural that cause us to understand it when we read these things. Then we understand that we all have the ability to silence the voice of the enemy. And when we do, that anointing is going to become contagious. Now, I want to tell you something about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That has not one thing to do with the message I prepared for you tonight. Not one thing. I have a message for you in Malachi. But the Holy Spirit said, say this to you. God wants you. But he doesn't want you in a form or a fashion or a religion. He wants you in relationship. He doesn't want you to stay a soldier with some equipment, but he's never tried it or tested it or can't use it, that doesn't know anything. Look at me. He doesn't want you to be captive by a voice that's out of covenant with him, because you have authority over it. So let's go to my message for another half hour. No. But I am going to read one scripture from Malachi, one verse. Malachi is talking to the nation of Israel. He's the last three of the prophets of Israel. It's the last book in the Old Testament before the New Testament starts. Many, many, many rabbinical studies that I have studied says that Malachi was actually a word called Malachi, which means that it wasn't his name, this prophet. It means the messenger. Many, many, most rabbis believe that the book of Malachi was the last word for 400 years after that book. There was no voice of God. The next voice of God we see recorded was John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world," introducing Jesus, the Lamb of God. Malachi's last words to us is a message from God. And he's telling us to give ourselves to God, that God will purify us like a refiner's launderer will take gold and it'll take gold and it will melt gold down and it'll pull all the dross. That's the trash. Listen to me. All the trash off the gold. So here you are tonight. You come to Jesus, you get saved, and you go, "Boy, praise God, I got that out of the way." And God goes, "Oh, no. No, no, I'm going to melt you down again. And if you look at rabbinic history, the gold that was considered pure was melted seven times. Seven times melted like water, and there would be a little black film. At first, a lot of stuff. Dross, junk. The seventh time, the last skimming, and you could see yourself as a mirror in the gold. He said, I'm going to melt you down and purify you until you have purpose with me. And in Malachi, he says, then I will accept your offerings. You can't stay a new Christian. You have to get up and go serve God. And when he puts you back in the crucible, the fire, it's not because he lost you or loved you, doesn't love you or can't hear you, or he's trying to remove some more of you out of you. And every time you let him, every time he tests you and melts you back down, he gets more of you out and more of him begins to see. And the crucible becomes the place of purification. He says, after I have melted you in the crucible, then I'll accept you. God decides when you've had enough. Your decision is to keep coming back, because every time you do, you're going to have a more pure state. Every time you do, you're going to understand him more. And after a while, after about the fifth or sixth time of being melted, here we go again, God. You're not going, well, what'd I do this time? God, is this from my past? And you're growing up. And you start saying this, Lord, go ahead and melt me down and take away everything in my life that's me. And if that means testing me, and he will. If that means melting me down, that means losing my form, who I am. I'm nothing now but melted. All the junk keeps coming to the top. Finally, he goes, okay, you're now where I can use you. But if you're not willing, he'll never use you. He says, when that happens, I will accept you as an offering. Well, I'm so glad that was in the Old Testament. So here's my counter to that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Brian's going to put it up there on the NIV. Wait till I say Brian and then hit it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I don't like people ask me to repeat things, but I am tonight. Say Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. This is a promise I can stand on. That if God said it then, he means it now. Now listen to me, I'm going to read that verse to you. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Talking about tithing, talking about giving, talking about serving, talking about purifying you. I, the Lord, do not change. Oh, man. He's the same God in Malachi as he is 2022. His laws are the same. His rules are the same. His requirements are the same. And it's up to us to accept them or reject them. But if we understand that this is a God who doesn't change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. He's saying, I haven't changed from the ends of eons of beginning of time to the end of eternity. I'll never change. He said it in the New Testament, in his scripture, I'll never change. There's two immutable things that God says about himself. Number one, he doesn't lie. He cannot lie. He set that rule on himself. And the second one is, I don't change. I don't change. That's the power that you have as a child of God. I, the Lord, do not change. His word hadn't changed. He's going to purify you. He's going to cleanse you. And he's going to get you to a place where he accepts you, and then he's going to use you. I think it all goes back to how willing we are. I had a different angle, but Ruth and I were talking there, and she said, did you see that in Malachi? He said, I haven't changed. Haven't changed in the Old Testament. Haven't changed before the Old Testament. Haven't changed now. I'm never going to change. He tests us. He melts us down. He cleans us up. And he gets us to a place to where he can say, I will accept you now as an offering. Let me ask you this. Instead of just trying to struggle every day just to be a Christian, why not let God melt us down? Why not let him clean us up? And why not let him get rid of us? And every time he does, after a while, we'll start saying, not what have I done to deserve this, but we'll start saying, God, you know what you're doing, and you know what needs to be done in my life. I yield myself to you. And finally, he gets us to a point, not perfection, but he gets us to a point that he can use us. And he will. So while you're seated very quietly, let me ask you this question. The voice of the enemy is screaming at you. What are you doing? What's the use? Is there valid truth? Is there anything to this Jesus God stuff? He's saying, it's just baloney. You're going to die, and like a dog, you're going to die. And you hear that voice, and all of a sudden you say, no, I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to silence the voice of the enemy, and I'm going to let Jesus do it. And it's only going to take one, and it's going to shut up till the next Goliath comes. And then he's got another stone. He had a pouch full. You know what's phenomenal about that study? When you study the rabbinic study of these things, Goliath had four brothers, and they were all killed by the descendants of David. Every one of them. Four stones for the future. Only needed one that day. You only need one at a time, but he's got provision for the future, for whatever test that comes your way.